I want to take a moment to encourage you, and actually it's part of what the message is about this morning, encouraging one another. This past Sunday night, a week ago in the afternoon at 6 o'clock, I met with the DEXCON, the District Executive Committee, for my first official meeting as a DEXCON member. As we met, we talked, we prayed, and it was often enjoy a good night's sleep before a full day of meetings on Monday. As we met on Monday at the district office, about halfway through the morning, I decided to take my phone and I sort of hit the button to check for emails. And I noticed that there was 3 emails and 1 phone call from different churches in our district. I thought, wow. I scrolled down and I saw that a letter had gone out from our district superintendent. I think I shared with you last week that the previous week that I got the text in early in the morning from a district superintendent, Steve Harbridge, and Steve said, "Mo, I just want you to know I'm praying for you today. Is there something I can pray about?" I sent him our story about the Prevez family, the sort of process that had gone through, a bit of the history. And as I did that, Steve was very exercised about it. He says, "You know what? There's got to be something we can do." So Steve said, "I'm going to write a letter with your story, and I'm going to send it to every worker in our district and every church." So when I'm sitting there reading my email, sort of just quickly looking down them, I see that his letter had gone out at 9:30 that morning. By 11 o'clock, I had 4 responses. Every day since then, someone has emailed me or called me and said, "Mo, we'd like to talk to you a bit more about what your church is going through." At this present time across Canada, I believe there are 70 churches that are in the process of sponsoring refugee families into our country. I believe that there's a church in Kamloops. If you got the email this past week, there is one church that sponsored a Christian brother and sister in from Africa in an area that has been just ravaged with civil war and the persecution against Christians. And they were the first family to come, and it looks like we're a close second as the Prevez family are coming. But I need to talk to you about this whole area of encouraging one another. You know, it's sad, but in the Christian world, in any denomination, there can be a battle between kingdom building and empire building, and I need to explain that. You see, kingdom building is obviously doing it for the Lord's glory. I believe it's being in tune with God's Holy Spirit. It's moving forward. It's multiplying. It's discipling. All those things. But a lot of times it's easy to get into empire building. We're going to get bigger right where we are. And I'm not saying bigger churches are bad. Not at all. Because it's all part of the one church. But this is what was really encouraging to me this week, and I think we need to be encouraged at what we are doing here by touching this one family. But it's just the beginning. This past week, I'm trying to go through it in my mind. I heard from churches in Windsor, Ingersoll, Kitchener, Wellesley, Stony Creek, Alliston, Orillia, and sorry, my mind's blank on some of that. It's actually Binbrook, Cayuga, and a little church at Jane and Finch that is a part of Light Point Ministry. Binbrook and Light Point, Binbrook and the little church Bible study that's meeting in what I know as the corridor in Toronto, have about 30 people in them. And this past week, that little group of 30 people pledged $650 to here. Now, yeah, you know what, that's encouraging. But even more encouraging is when we understand in God's economy that no fellowship is insignificant. It's not about size. It's about a people that is surrendered and humble to a God that says, "Holy Spirit, work through us." That's what it's all about. And so, you know what, it's easy to think, "Oh my goodness, how are we going to be able to afford to sponsor this family in the church?" I get news for you. If God's not in it, we'll never be able to afford it. But God is in it. And so these people are encouraged. And here's what I believe. I believe that within this next year, if not sooner, we're going to be turning around and we're going to be encouraging other fellowships by giving back. I do. So hopefully you're encouraged with this. And as this family comes here, as we give as we are able. Some people are going to give in a monetary way. Some people are going to give through clothing. Some people are going to give, through furniture. Some of them are going to give because they're going to be able to take these families around and get them assimilated, get them connected, get them registered in different places. There's so many things that we can do. And so I just want to encourage you, even as we consider the ministry of God's ministry here, none of us are insignificant when it comes to the body. The body needs every part. So the encouragement is, let's all encourage each other to be involved in the life of the church. For the life of the church does not stop here, but it overflows locally and globally. And so I wanted to share that with you this morning. So let's look into God's word and let's pray first as we do that. God, speak to us. Thank you that you're a faithful God. Lord, thank you that your church is moving forward, that your kingdom is advancing. And Lord, we look forward to the day when we will see you face to face. In the meantime, find us faithfully in serving you. I pray that you would use each of us for your glory. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to give us a little bit of a recap as we come into chapter 3. When we looked at Hebrews chapter 1, it becomes clear in the first three verses that God has spoken throughout the ages. God has spoken through the prophets. He has spoken from those who he has sent with his word. Specific times to a specific group, God has spoken. He spoke through the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. The fullness of his revelation. And as Pastor Dan reminded us this morning, that for the Jewish believers that the Hebrews has been written, letter has been written to, this is a call to a better way. It's a new covenant. It's a better covenant with Christ. And so we see this in the first chapter. In chapter 2, there is a warning against drifting back into what they had come from, drifting away from what they had found in Jesus Christ. The surrender to the Holy Spirit is something that is needed for us to avoid this drift. And so we see again here that as we move into chapter 3, that there's a combination between the first two chapters. Chapter 1 is very much a proclamation. The foundation is set with regards to the Son being superior, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, we have that first warning to be careful not to slip back, not to drift from what is found in Christ. But not only that, but to be reminded of how great a salvation that we have in Jesus. Chapter 3, we start off again here and we see that the writer is talking about Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses, that great prophet. I'm sure if the Jews were get together, it would be no different than if a number of hockey fans got together, if you pardon the analogy, and they were to sit and they were to talk about who's the greatest hockey player of all time. The Jewish people got together and they started throwing names on that, and there would be several, but when it came down to it, it would be hard to argue with Moses. And so in the teachings of the law that had been given to him, and as you see the history of the Jewish people, we see that Moses was superior to so many. But he was not superior to Jesus. In Moses, we see that he served as a prophet. In Jesus, we see that Jesus was the full revelation of God. Moses for a time, Jesus for eternity. Moses was honored as a servant. Jesus was honored as God's son. Moses administered law. Jesus fulfilled the law. Moses received the law. God spoke, and often it was described that it was spoken through, the Jews believed, spoke through angels. The angels did not speak through Jesus. Jesus received worship from the angels. Moses sinned. He was a man. Jesus never sinned. Moses died and was buried. Jesus died but rose from the dead. Moses had a ministry that could only condemn. It was a judgment. The need to hear the word. Jesus had a prime ministry that brought righteousness and eternal salvation. And so we see that as you look into these first few verses, you see that it's important for these people not to say that Moses did not have a particular time when God used him, but ultimately that Moses paled in comparison to Jesus, the Son of God. And so there's a reminder there, and I believe it's a theme that runs through this whole book. We must remember Jesus is supreme. Jesus is the central idea. It's at the core of our faith is Jesus Christ. You know, we look at the emblem up here, Jesus, you know, our Savior, our Sanctifier, our Healer and our Coming King. If we take Christ away from our faith, there is nothing. And so we must keep Him front and center in our belief. And so after some time of teaching here to the people, there is an understanding of, yes, Moses was used by God, but how much more is in Jesus? This morning, we want to look at this idea of what is at the core of our faith. What is at the center of our faith? And so, again, as we look at this, I want us to be reminded of our need to encourage each other. We read those verses in here as there's a warning against the hardening of hearts. And we see it in verse 13. But encourage one another daily, as long as this is called today, that so none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Christ is at the center of our faith. When we look at this whole idea of what is important, it becomes a core issue. When I was down at the Ice Dogs workout center the other day, and I was sitting with a therapist, and we were talking about working out, and Brad and Natasha, you could probably vouch for me in this. The core is of utmost importance in the workout, is it not? Okay, I've neglected a bit. Okay, but it is. It's at the core. It's important. It's putting first things first. You know, many of us will remember the story of Eric Lytle, who ran in the 1924 Olympics in Paris. He was the one whose story was best shown in the movie Chariots of Fire, the movie that many of you have seen. But he was a devout Christian, and when it came time for his time trials of the 100 meters to run on the Sunday, he said, "I cannot do it." He stepped aside. Fortunately, he had proven himself worthy of running in other races because he qualified at certain times, and he would run the 400 meters. He would run the 400 meters, and he would win the gold medal. He would return to Scotland as a hero. But it was interesting because he could have lived in Scotland off those laurels, but he remembered his roots. He remembered what he had called to. His parents were missionaries in China, and he would return to China. He would return to China and he would begin teaching, and there was a number of schools that he was instrumental in teaching and setting up. But there was something that was pulling him forward. There was something else, because while he was in the class teaching, he said, "You know what? There's something that God is calling me to." And it was evangelism. And so Eric would leave the college setting. He would make his way out into the areas, different areas of China, going forth with the gospel. And as he went forth, he was proclaiming that Jesus Christ as the only way unto salvation. Well, if you know the history of that time, it would be entering into the 1940s. The Japanese aggression was really mounting. And so as the Japanese were invading China, the home mission was saying, "It's time for us to pull out our workers. They need to come home." Eric had married a Canadian girl. They had a family. And he sent them home. But he said, "I must stay here." A couple of years into the conflict, he was imprisoned. And as he was imprisoned, he continued to be a man who would serve his God. Sadly, he died of a brain tumor while he was in a concentration camp. But it would be easy for some people to look back, and he said he had a way out. He could have gotten out. Why didn't he get out? No one would have thought anything less of him. It would have been for his own good. But at the core of his heart, Eric was committed to putting first things first. And I think that's what we need to remind it here. When the writer of Hebrews is talking here, is teaching, is, and the Holy Spirit is speaking, there's this idea that that Christ must be first. And when Christ is first, we understand the way we are to live. And so a man like Eric, and there's many others who have been faithful throughout the year, knew that that is what God had called him to. I want to be careful here this morning. I'm not endorsing the book wholeheartedly, but Stephen Covey in his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, habit number 3 says, put things first. Put first things first. And he describes it this about life management as well, your purpose, your values, your roles, the priorities. What are the first things? First things are those things you personally find of most worth. If you put first things first, you're organizing and managing time and advance according to the personal priorities you have established in your heart. And so this morning, the call to the listener of the book of Hebrews and the call for each of us is to put Christ first. Are we in agreement with that? Okay, do you know that? Because that's what the call is. The call is to keeping Christ first in our lives. We go into the next part, the warning against unbelief. And it's a story that the Jews were familiar with. If you want to look into Exodus chapter 17, you will see the occasion when, again, it's the people were in this rebellious, they were in this snit against Moses. They wanted water to drink. And again, it was like their unbelief, their unsettledness in their way with God is showing here. Or if you want to go into Numbers 13 and 14, when the spies were going to be sent into the land, into the promised land, and the reports come back, again, there's reports by 2 that it's ready to go. It's ready to be taken. But then you've got 10 that are going, there is no way that we should even go near the place. What happened? What happened in the moment where they were asking for water? What happened for that moment when they'd gone in and come back with reports? They had lost focus of the most important thing. Nothing that was going to happen to them was going to happen to them as long as, without God moving. They had watched God deliver them out of exile. They had watched God in the plagues. Now you see that he's in this, they're in this moment of thirst, and they've forgotten God. And so I think it's important here that as the writer is saying here, that we cannot allow our hearts to be hardened. The Jewish people knew their history. They knew what their ancestors had done. And it had cost them. It had cost them greatly. And so the call here is not to harden your hearts. As I was looking at this idea of hardening of our hearts, it sort of reminded me of what we call a hardened criminal. You've heard that phrase before, where somebody's a hardened criminal. It's where someone becomes callous. There is no desire to change their ways. They become habitual in doing the same thing over and over again, even though it's leading them into times of incarceration, even though it's leading them into a time of imprisonment where life has been taken away. They become so hardened that there's a callousness, there's a rebelliousness that says it doesn't matter. They've chosen that certain lifestyle. So you need to understand that the people in the book of Hebrews are probably a couple of years away from the Roman persecution that was coming their way. As far as most scholars say that the temple, there's no mention of the temple being destroyed. It's coming. Nero and his gang are just a little bit of ways. But there certainly is persecution of the church. There's opposition from those, the Judaizers. There's a bit of a pull for them to go back in. Remember, to go back where they were. But they've been warned here. Don't let your hearts become hardened. Remember what you've come to believe in. Remember who you've come to believe in. And that's, we can say it. Thank you. That's the call here. Throughout the scripture, we're going to hear it. You know, fix our eyes, keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So you've got this warning against unbelief. It happened to their ancestors, and all of a sudden, they are right smack dab in the middle of it. If I might quote the late, great Yogi Berra, who passed away this week, it's deja vu all over again. Here are these people, and they are falling back into the ways of their ancestors. The faithful God who led them through the great prophet Moses, who God had showed his power, God had spoken through Moses. And you know, it would come time and time again that they would be drifting into times of hard-heartedness and rebellion. And now, centuries later, actually millennium later, the Jews have come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus has led them, if I can use it, led them out of the exile of what they had been into, the better way, the new covenant, and Jesus has led them into this new life, this new covenant, and yet they want to drift back, and it's happening because of the hardness of their heart. You know what? It's not hard for us to understand hardness of heart. We can look at it time and time again when the big I, the big me, wants to be in control. Oh, we see it in our children. It's easy to sort of focus on our children. But how many times have we seen our children say, no? No. You know, it's funny because school's back, but I can't help it. And I know I have to laugh about it. But some of you remember the story of Paige, the first day she was in kindergarten. She dropped her coat on the floor, made her way to the game table, and the teacher said, Paige, come and pick up your coat. And Paige said, you pick it up. And you need to remember, Paige was just this little cute girl. But there was a standoff. There was a standoff. And the teacher basically stopped. I question the way the teacher handled it. But you know what? The bottom line is there was a standoff. And this little girl, sweet as could be, dug her heels in. And she was stubborn. And finally, she picked the coat up. Part two was the teacher says, Paige, you need to apologize to the class because they've had to wait for you. Another standoff. Now, I share that with you because we laugh about kids. But when it comes to our walk with God, any times we ever say no, any times we ever dig our heels in and go, not today, Lord. Any times when that rebellion sort of takes root in our character and we say, you know what, I just don't want to. But that's what the warning here is. The warning is not to drift back in what did it come from, but the warning goes deeper than that because the warning is to go deeper into what we've been called into in Jesus Christ. The promised land stood before the Jewish people. This land of milk and honey. It was flowing. It was paradise. Well, short of Eden, but it was paradise. It was all they needed. It was the promised land. God had promised to them it was going to be good. And yet, because of their rebellious ways, God's wrath was shown. And that whole generation would miss out what God had intended. And so the warning here is that we would not be people whose hearts would become hardened, but that we would listen to his voice. Remember, over and over again, the Holy Spirit has been speaking. The Holy Spirit, long ago, spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 and 16. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. For he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in the Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding and from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke for God. That's the starting point here. Understanding who Jesus Christ is, but not allowing ourselves to drift back into what we come out of, not allowing our hearts to be hardened. Why? Because we're leaving our ears open to what the Holy Spirit is speaking. We see this in 2 Timothy. Let me read this for you. It's a bit lengthy, but you've heard it before, but we need to hear it again. Paul's charge to Timothy, you whoever, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And you know from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's a passage that we need to be reminded of. I love the way that Rick Warren puts it. Rick Warren says, God's Word shows us the path we are to walk on. He shows us where we have gotten off the path, correctly tells us how to get back on the path, and teaches us how to stay on the path. This means that the Bible is the most comprehensive way of us to live the Christian life. The starting point is it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that's speaking to us through the Word. But do we want to hear? Do we want to hear? When my wife says, can you do this? And I'm watching the Blue Jays, and it's the fifth inning, and the bases are loaded. Can you call a friend? But the bottom line is, there are times, that when we look at God's Word, and there are times when we look into God's Word, and God's Word says, Mo, this is what you need to be doing. And I'm going, I know it's what I should be doing, but God, it just seems like not the right time. God is speaking to the Hebrews, and he's speaking to us, in that we need to put aside our rebelliousness, our callousness, our me-first attitudes. And we must say, Lord, you are supreme. You are Lord, and I'm not. And when we say that, then we walk in the ways of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit continues to speak to us. And as the Holy Spirit speaks through us, we have that new life that is growing in us. I believe that the prime way that we go deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ as we are fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit. We want to grow. If we want to go deeper, it all comes down to how deep am I willing to go in my surrender to God. That's what the call is to hear. The call is, do you want to go back to where you came from? Do you want to be miserable? Or do you want to go deeper and understand all that God has prepared for you? That's what the call is here. Several years ago now, a young lady, it's a lot more years than I thought. I wasn't there, so it's not like it was, California coast was shrouded in fog on the 4th of July morning in 1952. 21 miles from the Catalina Island, a 34-year-old woman waded into the water and began swimming towards California, determined to be the first woman to do so. Her name was Florence Chadwick, and she had been the first woman to swim the English Channel in both directions. She now was in the water that was numbingly cold in that July morning. The fog was thick, but she set out. But it was crazy, because with every stroke that she was taking, she could barely see the boats that were coming on each side. Millions were watching on national television. That might even be quite a spectacle, watching fog. But they were watching. They're watching, and during her swim, several times, sharks had gotten too close, and they were driven off. They were shot at with rifles to protect this lone figure in the water. As the hours ticked by, and as she continued to swim, fatigue was starting to set in. It's not unusual for people that are in these long-distance swims. The bone-chilling water, cold water, continued to have its effect on her life, on her body. More than 15 hours after she had entered into the water, numb with the cold, she asked to be taken out. She couldn't go on. Her mother and her trainer alongside in the boat told her that they were near land. They urged her not to quit. But when she looked at the California coast, when she raised her head above the waves and the swells that were present, all she could see was fog. There was no land in sight. She'd been pulled out only a half a mile from the California coast. Later, she was to reflect on what had defeated her. She said it was not the fatigue, it was not the cold. It was the fog that defeated her because it obscured her goal. She couldn't see where she was going. It was the only time Florence Chadwick ever quit. 2 months later, she swam the same channel, and again the fog occurred. It obscured her view. But this time, when she swam with her faith intact, somewhere behind the fog was land. She knew it was there, and she was not going to stop. She not only was the first woman to swim the Catalina Trail, but she beat the men's record by almost 2 hours. They said it was a miracle for a woman to accomplish such a feat. There's a warning here, folks. There's a warning in the scripture that says that we cannot allow our hearts to become hardened. And I believe the hardness of heart, rebellion comes in the moment we take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. You know what? There are many forms that fogs that can come into our life. It could be persecution. It could be some physical trial. It could be employment. It could become broken relationships. You know, you can make your own list. But sometimes they can grow, and they can make our minds foggy and our hearts foggy, and all of a sudden we can't see Christ. And the warning here is that we need to encourage each other. We need to encourage each other. Verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened in this sin's deceitfulness. We can look over and we can see it again in chapter 10. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, time and time again in chapter 3, we hear that word, it's today. As long as it's today. And what's important about this? The best that I can make out, it's important to realize that we're living in today, because the day is coming. You understand? It's today. It's today, but the call is to be aware that there is a day that is coming. In the scripture, it's a day of reckoning. It's a day of judgment. It will be a day of salvation for Christ's brothers and sisters. But we are to be alert. And we are to be alert so that none of us will drift. None of us will go into a state of hard-heartedness. And so this morning, we are called to encourage each other. Will we do that? How can we do that? Well, there's many ways that we can do it. We can do it by understanding that it doesn't take a lot to connect with people. It doesn't take a lot to come alongside to ask someone what they're doing. We've seen it this week. It certainly doesn't take a lot when God is moving you to reach out and to give to something, someone in need. But there are times when we need to be in love, candid. And we need to say this is an incredible warning here. That we don't want to lose anyone. You know, it's like that band of brothers. If any of you watched that, it was like that attitude that, you know, we're not going to leave one behind. We look at the scriptures in chapter 3, and as we look at it, we see those words. You see the words that it says that we are called. Therefore, holy brothers who share in this heavenly calling. What's the heavenly calling? It's the invitation that we've responded to that we received in Jesus Christ. That he is our Savior, that we're forgiven of our sins, and it's a call for him to be Lord in our lives. That's what the call is here. It's a call to an abundant life. It's a call to a promise of eternal life with him. That's what I believe this call is to. And the writer gives us that little bit of a talk here about Moses. Moses was a great man, but greater is the Son of God. And not only is greater is he, but he has invited us, he has called us through the Holy Spirit into a relationship. And again, the warning that builds from chapter 2 into chapter 3 is let's not drift. Let's not go back into what we came from, and let's not allow our hearts to be hardened. I'm not a potter of clay in any way. But as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of the times that I have seen clay being molded, and how it can be made and shaped. I was thinking about that, and I thought, isn't it interesting that that the clay can become hard? I've had more experience with Play-Doh. Any of you had Play-Doh, grandparents? Okay. But it's always important to keep the cap on the Play-Doh. Why? It dries up. The writer of Proverbs said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Jeremiah in his book, in chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. If the heart is the wellspring of this living water that we receive in Jesus Christ, we want to protect it. I've seen hard clay, but I've also seen when water is added to it. And someone who is a skillful craftsperson can take it and put the water in it. Apart from Christ, I am hard-hearted. But in him, I have this living water. This living water that is shaping me as I surrender myself daily. But you know what? I need you to encourage me that I do it daily. Because it's easy to get up and to walk in my own strength. And to do my own thing. And that's why there's a warning here. There's a warning not to become part of, but there's a warning, there's instruction that says, let's encourage each other. You get it? You get it? Let's heed the warning, and let's be obedient to the instruction, the call to encourage one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the way in which you have revealed yourself to us. We thank you again for Jesus who came into this world and revealed was the full revelation of God. We see Jesus full of truth and grace. we have been the receivers of an invitation into a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. And as we've experienced that, I pray that we would be reminded that we need each other and we need to encourage each other to stay on the path, to walk in your ways, and not to allow anything to come between you and us. That we would not drift, that we would not become hard-hearted. Lord, when you speak, I pray that we'd be listened and that we would be obedient. I pray in your name. Amen.